Well, if you don't listen to Alistair Begg, you probably should. Right? Many of you have heard of Alistair Begg. He is one of the pastors up at Parkside Church in the Cleveland area. And I think he is one of the best preachers you can listen to, certainly on the radio these days. And I would encourage you to listen to him, not just because he has an enjoyable accent, right? Although he would tell us that we're the ones who have the accent. He's got this great Scottish accent. I wish I could do that, but I can't. Not because he's got the good accent, but because he is an excellent expositor of God's Word. And one of my favorite quotes from Alistair Begg that he often says, especially when he's preaching on a difficult passage, is this. He reminds the congregation time and again that the main things in Scripture, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. All right? It's always helpful when it rhymes, right? You can remember it that way. The main things are the plain things, and we need to keep the plain things the main things. We should never make the non-plain, unclear, hard to understand things the main things. Right? That's because Scripture doesn't make those things the main things. We shouldn't rest significant Christian beliefs and practices on unclear verses. That doesn't mean that we blow off the hard to understand verses, not in the least, okay? But it's a recognition that even in the Bible, God wants us to see the main things, and He makes them plain to us. He makes it very clear what the main things are. Not so that we can brush off the other things, but so that we can make the main things the main things. And the main things are the plain things. I open this sermon, and really this is kind of the opening to next week's sermon as well, but I open with that quote from Alistair Begg because this morning we come to one of the hardest passages to interpret in the book of James, and really in largely in the New Testament. There's some pretty difficult verses here at the end of James chapter 5, at the end of his book. It's difficult to know several of the things that James says here in verses 13 through 18 with certainty. Okay? That doesn't mean we can't know them. That doesn't mean that they're inexplicable or that we should just not read them. It just means that they're hard and they're difficult to understand. And several of these things here at the end of James 5, at the end of his book, are very practical Christian living matters. So we're not going to brush them off. But neither do we want to take the unclear things and make them the main things. We want to go through this passage covering the unclear things, but in such a way that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. Which is why we're going to take two Sundays to work through verses 13 through 18. We just can't do justice to all that is in here in two sermons. I'm going to try to do it in two sermons and not three, okay? So be encouraged by that. But we need to break it up over two Sundays. Next Sunday, we're going to spend time on the less clear parts of this passage. And with God's help, we're going to do everything we can to make them a little more clear so that we can obey what it is God is telling us to do here. Okay? That's next Sunday. So if you come to something this morning and you hear me read it and then you don't hear me say anything more about it and you're like, well, what in the world does that mean? Be patient. We'll come back to it next Sunday. Okay? This morning, we're going to do just what Alistair Begg says we should do in his wonderful Scottish accent. We are going to keep the plain things in these verses the main thing. And James is very, very clear on his main point in these verses, and it's this. Prayer is essential for your life and in the life of the church. That is so plain in these verses. Just scan down from verses 13 through 18 and look how often James mentions prayer. If you've got a pencil And you've got your Bible. You can circle how many times he mentions prayer. That's one way to get the emphasis of a passage. James very plainly highlights the essential role prayer has for our lives. In fact, 7 times in these 6 verses, he says something about prayer. He's highlighting the importance of prayer, the priority of prayer, the power of prayer. He's highlighting how we should be people who pray. That's the main thing we need to get this morning and even next Sunday. We should come away from these verses praying. So I want to do just 2 things this morning. I want to highlight 2 things from these verses about prayer. Number 1, the occasions for prayer. And number 2, the power of prayer. The occasions for prayer and the power of prayer. Now, what do you do at the outset of a sermon on prayer? You better pray. So let's bow our heads and let's do that. Heavenly Father, as we come to these words, and as there may be some things in these words that are hard to understand, there are those in Scripture, we pray that the Spirit would make clear to us the main things about prayer and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, just as your disciples came to you 2 centuries ago and said, Lord, teach us to pray, we come this morning asking the same. Teach us how to pray. But also, Lord, give us the desires that would issue forth in a life of prayer. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the occasions for prayer. This past week, I made multiple attempts to pick up a prescription for my son John, only to find that it wasn't there, so I have to come back, and it wasn't there, I have to come back, and finally it was there. Finally it was there. I get the prescription, okay? And now the next question with the prescription is, how do we use this? How do we give him the prescription in such a way that it will help him and be beneficial to him, and that we can use this prescription that I'm so glad to finally have access to, how can we use it rightly? And praise God, they have pharmacists, and I can go to the pharmacist and I can ask the pharmacist, now should he take it with food or without food in the morning, at night, how often, this, that, and the other. And even I have on the bottle, it says right there, how to properly use this wonderful gift. I'm just venting, I guess, a little bit from having to drive up several times. I used to live in Grand Rapids, and if you live 4 or 5 minutes away from a prescription place, that's no big deal. But when you're like 45 minutes away, you listen to a lot of Alistair Begg in the car. So I guess that's a blessing, so I'll praise the Lord for that. But here I have the prescription, and it says plainly on the label the instructions for how to use it, when to give the prescription. We have been given this wonderful, marvelous gift of prayer. And God, in His sheer grace, has been so clear at telling us when and how to use it and what we can expect to see from it when we do. And we come here at the very outset of James 5:13 to the occasions when we should make use of this gift of prayer. James directs our focus to such occasions in the Christian life. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, these 2 occasions pretty much cover the entirety of the Christian life. Okay, so let's look at the first, right at the outset, verse 13. God calls us to pray in times of sorrow. Look at what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. This is the first occasion, very clearly, God calls us to pray. If you have an NIV, your translation will say, is there any of you in trouble? That's a good translation. I think James has in view here any and all kinds of suffering that we face as Christians. Any kind of trouble, any kind of sorrow that we experience. I think he has in view here at the end of his letter the very same thing that he had at the beginning of his letter and that he weaves in and out of throughout the letter. Let me just go back to the second verse in the book. You can go back there too if you like, probably just a page or so behind. Go to James 1, verse 2, and listen to how he began his letter, emphasizing the various ways in which we as Christians suffer. Verse 2, James says right out of the bat, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds." So there's not any one particular thing he's getting at in this book. He's talking about the various ways in which we as Christians experience sorrow, suffering, trials, troubles. We're to pray when we experience such occasions. We are to pray in times of sorrow. Now, what should we, as Christians, be praying about whenever we are facing sorrow? Well, the one thing James mentions here, very plainly, is that we should pray for relief from the trials that we experience. Look at verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up." I think that's referring to just being healed. But then he goes on, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray when you're sorrowful for relief from the sorrows. That's a good thing to pray about. Right? We don't have this morbid obsession as Christians with suffering. We don't get our kicks from that. We should pray for ourselves and pray for one another that God would ease up and relieve us when we are experiencing, especially when we are experiencing profound suffering. But that's not all the Bible has to say about what we should pray about during times of suffering. It's not just relief from the suffering. Yes, that's a good thing to pray about. But we should also pray that God would grant us endurance, that we might be able to stand up under the weight of that sorrow and bear the sorrow for the appointed time God has for us to undergo that sorrow, so that we might grow in grace through the trials. See, as Christians, we don't go through times of suffering for no reason. God brings these things. He brings them into our lives. He brings them into our lives for good and holy purposes. He aims to use even sorrowful times to bless you with growth and maturity and greater conformity to the image of Christ. Do you realize that when you suffer, you have the opportunity to grow closer to Christ by being reminded of the fact that He suffered for you? Maybe think about that this week. If you're going to experience suffering this week, think in the midst of that. Think as you experience sorrow and suffering. Let your mind think about Jesus, the one who for you, in your place, suffered profoundly. Suffered beyond anything you will ever be able to imagine. Grow closer to Jesus, your Savior, your sin bearer, the one who was nailed to a cross, the one who was rejected by men, the one who knows everything you're going through in terms of temptations, in terms of suffering, in terms of sorrow. Grow closer to Jesus as you experience suffering this week. Pray for that. Ask God to use it for His glory in your life and for your joy in Him through the suffering. Now look, I'm a sufferer as well. Some of you are hearing this and thinking, this guy just doesn't know how profound my suffering is. I don't even have the words sometimes to eke out when I'm suffering so profoundly. And he's telling me to pray? Let me say a word to you. I understand, as a sufferer, what it feels like to not even be able to get the words out when you are suffering. And I'm telling you from God's word, this is still an occasion for you to be able to pray. So if you don't have your own words to pray in times of suffering, use somebody else's words. Open up this book and pray the prayers that it gives you to pray. Right? Open up to the Psalms and just relate to the people like you that suffered profoundly and pray their prayers to God. Go to the Lord's Prayer. I mean, Jesus gave you a prayer, a pattern prayer to use. Use those words. Use Paul's prayers. Use another Christian's prayers. Maybe there's a prayer from church history that you can read about, or a prayer that you read of in a devotional. You can use those words. Or maybe just a prayer that you've heard a parent pray, or a Christian brother or sister pray. And those have been helpful for you. Use those words. If you can't get your own words, use somebody else's words. And I'll tell you this too. You can pray to God in times of suffering without even using your words. Listen to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes just eking out, putting your arms up, and Father, He knows what you need. I think of it as I come to my kids, especially our youngest, and we just transitioned her from her crib that was in a dark room to a crib now that's in a lighter room, and that she's got her siblings in there. It's been a tough week for her transitioning in terms of sleep. So I put her in her crib, and when I come in there, she's not using words, right? She's just reaching out, and she's with everything she's got crying out to Daddy to come get her, right? Sometimes she just needs Daddy to come get her. Daddy knows what she needs, right? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Cry out to Him. Pray to Him whenever you are experiencing suffering. Okay, that's the first occasion He mentions, but that's not the only occasion, is it? Look at how He keeps going in verse 13. God calls us to pray in times of sorrow. He also calls us to pray in times of joy. Look at verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, when we're in trouble, when we're suffering, when we're sorrowful, when we have great needs that seems like they're not being met, it's easy. It's easy to see our dependence upon God. It's easy to see our need for God. There's something we need that we're not getting. We see our finitude. All right, we see our weakness. It's easy to see a need for God during the hard times. But you know what? It's a lot more difficult to see our need for God during the easy times. And I know that, just like you know that. Right? Nobody thinks about how wonderful dentists are and how appreciative we are for dentists when our teeth are working properly. Right? When you're chewing pizza, you're not thinking, oh, I'm so thankful for my dentist today. Or if you're brushing your teeth, you're not just thinking about how grateful you are for the work of dentists in this world. And how if you, every moment of your day as you eat or drink, you're thinking about your dependence on dentists to keep these things working. You're not thinking about that because they're working. It's when that you greatly appreciate dentists. It's when you crack the tooth, right? It's when you feel the cavity. Then you appreciate the dentist. It's when it's not going right that you're reminded of your need for someone or something else. We need to be reminded to pray when things are going well. In fact, Deuteronomy 6 says this explicitly. Let me just read a few verses to you from Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. As the people of God are about to enter the promised land, okay, they're about to go in and receive good things from God they didn't even procure. God gives them a warning right at the outset about what they're going to be tempted to do. This is our warning today. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you the great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you didn't fill, and cisterns that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and when you eat and when you're full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We're given so many good things in life. And when things are going easy, things are going well, we're not suffering profoundly, we have a tendency to forget the Lord. To forget that He is the one sustaining us and sustaining these blessings. He's the one giving us these blessings so that we would remember Him and treasure Him and praise Him and pray to Him. But yet, so often, we get these good things, we forget their source, and we forget the Lord. We need to be reminded in times of ease to pray. But James might mean more here than simply we should pray in times of ease. The reason I say that is because the word he uses here for cheerful, your translation may say it a bit different, the word he uses here is only found one other place in the Bible, and it's in Acts 27. And you should remember Acts 27. That's the story of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. And if you recall, what happened in that shipwreck is that the ship hits a huge storm on open sea, and it's a terrifying storm. They battle it for days on end, and they think that they're going to be just destroyed and the whole crew is going to be lost. But God revealed to Paul that they were not going to be lost. God was going to provide for them. And he uses that revelation from God, and he brings it to the crew, and he says, listen, during the storm, okay, we've seen storms this week. Imagine being out on open sea, the waves crashing in, the ship breaking up, all hope looks to be lost. And this guy comes and says, listen, be cheerful. Take heart. It's going to be all right. Nobody jump ship. We're going to be fine. Be cheerful. And you look around, right, and you see the wave just almost swashed you off the boat, and you're, be cheerful, really. That's the same word that James uses here. Maybe what James is getting at is the fact that the joy, the cheerfulness, the happiness we have as Christians isn't some superficial thing here on the surface that can come and go depending on the tides of life. He's talking about a deep sense of peace and joy that we can have in the midst of trouble or ease. That even when the storms are raging in the Christian life, there's an unshakable joy that can be present through that experience. Now, we all know what it's like to have storms come and we experience the great sorrow. We're doing everything we can to get back to joy, but we've also experienced times in suffering where we have profound joy. And I think that's probably what James is talking about here. Whether it's a time of ease, whether it's a time of trouble, there's an unshakable joy that should drive us to pray. Do you ever sing when you're joyful like this? How often do you sing just from joy? Right? Now, unbelievers can do this. This is nothing unique to Christianity. But the word he uses here is the word from which we get Psalms. He's talking about singing to God, singing praise to Him. That's unique to Christians. How often do you just sing to give God thanks and praise? Well, you should be doing it weekly, right? We've been doing it this morning. But if you don't do this, let me just encourage you to try to make a practice of these spiritual disciplines during the week in your Christian life. Learn some songs and sing them to the Lord when you have joy. If you are embarrassed to sing in front of other people, or if you sing really badly, that's okay. Sing in the car so nobody can hear you, okay? Or sing someplace where you're not going to be found out. But just let your heart sing prayer to the Lord. Just say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for the joy that you've sustained me with. I just want you now to just receive the praise from my lips and just sing as long as you want as a prayer to God for your joy. Are you sorrowful? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray because every occasion is an occasion for prayer. And second, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing because of the great power that is to be found in the gift of prayer. Look at verse 16. This is amazing what James says here in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you're here this morning, and if you're a Christian, do you realize how much power you have through prayer? If you've come here this morning as a Christian, I'm asking you, do you realize how much power there is in your prayer? James not only says you have power through your praying, he says you have great power. He actually emphasizes the greatness of the power that you have as a Christian. A righteous person has great power in prayer as it is working. And notice who he says has that great power. Every believer, a righteous person, that just simply means a Christian. Whether you're a leader in the church or you're a lay member of the church, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're an adult or whether you are a child, whether you are a Christian who has been a Christian for 50 years, or whether you just became a convert last year, James says you have great power through prayer. If you are a Christian and you don't pray like that is true, start praying like that's true. If you're a Christian and you don't pray like you have great power in your prayers, start praying like that is true. Stop thinking that God only does great things in response to the prayers of somebody else. Stop thinking that if you want God to work mightily in your life, then you need somebody else to do the praying for you. Maybe somebody else more spiritual, somebody else who's been a Christian longer, somebody else who has a better prayer life than what you have. Now, there's everything right about having someone else pray for you. In fact, we'll come to that more next week. We're memorizing a verse on that. Pray for one another. That's a good thing. But there's everything wrong about thinking that your prayers are ineffectual until someone else prays for you. The prayer of a Christian has great power as it is working. And now listen, there's a reason for this. Christian, there is a reason that your prayers are so powerful. There's a reason there is tremendous power in your prayers, and it has absolutely nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you whatsoever. The power in your prayers has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Your prayer has great power, not because you're so great, or because of your righteousness, or because of your power. It's because God is great. It's because He is righteous. It's because He is powerful. It's because He is able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And to show that, James gives a great illustration in verses 17 and 18 from the life of Elijah. And he makes two points from this illustration. Number one, God didn't answer Elijah's prayers because he was such a great and mighty prophet. Okay, look at verse 17. Elijah, this wonderful prophet of the Old Testament, was a man with a nature just like ours. If you want to highlight that the answer to his prayers came from how good he was and how mighty he was, you don't begin it like this. Elijah was just like you and me. And Elijah prayed, and God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. They didn't give rain. Then he prayed again, and then God gave rain. There's the illustration. What is James highlighting for us? God works mightily in response to prayers, not because of us. We're not special. We're not unique. We're not inherently powerful. It's because of God. That's the second thing he highlights. Prayer is powerful because the power comes from God, not from us. Elijah was a man just like us. He's a human being that bleeds, that gets tired, that's finite. And look at what God does. Look at what God does in response to prayer. Incredible, incredible things. Robert Murray McShane used to say, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. You're just a human being and a sinner at that. But if you're a Christian, you have a Savior who is all-powerful and who is able and willing to do for you in response to prayer incredible, incredible things. I love the movie Saving Private Ryan, and there's a scene in particular that I love in that movie. It's toward the end, and Captain Miller has been shot, right? And these band of a few soldiers, you know, Allied soldiers, are trying to protect this bridge from the Nazis, and the Nazis are trying to come in and take it and get access and maybe change the course of the war. So here he is, he's been shot, and he's trying to blow up the bridge. He can't quite get to it, and he just has to sit down. And this massive tank is coming right at him. And all he's got is his pistol, right? And you just see him at the end. He's shot. He barely get his arm up. And he's just shooting round after round. And after about the fifth round, he shoots. And all of a sudden, the tank just explodes, right? And he kind of looks at the gun, you know? Well, what had happened is right at that moment, the Air Force had flown over and dropped a huge bomb. And just firepower just took out that tank. I think that's how we should think about prayer. This little person here, okay, you and me, can say even just a few little words. And there is power from on high that comes down and does for us just incredible things. Are you thinking about your prayer life like that? Are you praying like that? Do you pray as if that kind of power is available and ready to come down and support you in your life? Is that how you pray? Is that how you think about prayer? God has given you incredible power in Him through this gift of prayer. So as we close this morning, just two questions as we close, very briefly. Number one, are you praying? Are you praying at all? Is prayer a regular part of your daily life? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you praying in the good times and the bad? Are you praying whenever you are sapped of joy or whether you're filled with it? Are you praying? Well, if you feel conviction this morning from this, like I do, right, just hear the voice of your Heavenly Father calling you back, bidding you to come to His all-sufficient throne of grace and to pray. And turn from your sin this week of neglecting Him in prayer and pray. Hear Him calling you right now to pray. And then second, are you praying like your prayers have this kind of power? Do you pray big prayers, expecting God to hear them and answer them? Do you pray with confidence in His ability and His willingness to answer and do things for you? I wrestled with this passage because it seems like, well, this seems kind of miraculous, right? 3.5 years, no rain. All right. We'll talk more about this in Sunday school in a couple weeks and a little bit next week. I don't think we should expect to see the kinds of miracles like we saw in the New Testament today. But this isn't given as an example of a miraculous once for all occurrence. This is given to us as an example to encourage us to pray. Think about that. That is amazing. 3.5 years, no rain. He prays and then boom, there's rain. And that's meant to be an example of how we should pray expectantly for God to work and to do great and awesome things in your life. Are you praying big prayers expectantly? Banking on not yourself, but the big God that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what this is calling us to this morning. So beloved, just let me encourage you to pray. And to pray expectantly. Not that God says everything you pray for you're going to get in the way that you think you need it. He may withhold an answer to you and give you something better. But he always hears you when you pray. And he always answers. And he always answers to give you the thing that you need to bring him the most glory in you and you the most joy in him. Are you praying? Are you availing yourselves of that power? Jesus died to purchase for you the answers to your prayers. Pray to him. Pray to him for his glory and for your joy. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, you have done everything that we need for eternal life and joy. And then you even bought for us with your blood the answers to our everyday prayers. Prayers for healing, prayers for wisdom, prayers for holiness, prayers for the lost, prayers for our community, our church, our world, prayers for things like elections, prayers for the persecuted church. There are big things that we need to pray about, and we're reminded in these verses that you are a big God and you are able to handle these kinds of prayers. And so Jesus, thank you for showing us your ability and willingness to hear and to answer by giving your life on the cross and by taking it up again for everyone who trusts in you. Receive this prayer and the prayers that we offer to you this morning for your glory, we pray. Amen.